offer up the service to the Lord and the people and everything to the Lord. Sound good? Father, thank you for this wonderful morning. We're so grateful for the rain. We're grateful. It reminds us that you do bring the latter rain, and you know exactly what we need, and you're our ever-present help in time of need, Lord. Lord, we're in desperate need of you. Some of us may be doing well, but that doesn't mean we're not in desperate need of you. That probably means that we need you more than anything, Lord. Some of us are not doing so well. Some of us are hurting, confused, stressed out, struggling financially or relationally or whatever. Lord, I pray that you'd come. You'd come visit us, touch us, heal us, anoint us. Lord, you've called us to a higher plane of life, Lord. You've called us to live above the things of this world, and you've anointed us, filled us with your Holy Spirit. So help us, Lord, to set our minds on the things above, not on things of earth. And Lord, I pray that you would really minister to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts and our minds. Really change us, Lord. Change us and make us more like you here this morning. And I pray for those who don't know you, Lord, those who have never received you as their Lord and Savior. May you draw them this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, take them out and turn to the book of Ephesians. We are, of course, working through the book of Ephesians, and we're in a section where we're calling it relational warfare. We're dealing with, and the scriptures are giving us the truth in regards to relationships, and we've been emphasizing how relationships really have such an effect on us personally. Really, relationships really affect our quality of life. And all of us are in some sort of relationship, and generally, we're dealing with some general principles in regards to relationships, and then we go into more detailed, specific relationships as we move forward in our scripture. And so I was just wondering if through these last several weeks or so, as we've been looking at relational warfare, and we've been getting the truths behind relationships, if anybody would be so inclined to maybe share how you've been able to apply some of the things that we've learned over the past couple weeks and how that may have opened your eyes or helped you in certain relationships. So, anybody? This is the time where you don't make eye contact if you don't want to say anything. I see that hand. Will you stand up, please? If the shoe fits. No, this is Estella, by the way. Can everybody say hi to Estella? And her husband, Jeff, of course. Bless your heart. Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you. If I was reading between the lines there, were you kind of saying that youth is wasted on the young? Just kidding. Anybody else? Oh, I see that hand. Stand. You have 1 minute. She's got nuts.
I was really, really busy, but I just stopped and ran out and picked a bunch of flowers and put them in some vases and left them on her porch. And it was really scary because she didn't come in and all the windows were open and didn't want to see me. But, you know, after I did that, I felt completely different about her. I thought, wow, she's so new and coming to us. You know, she just not, doesn't look like somebody you want to approach and say hello to. And I thought, I bet nobody ever bought her flowers. She's probably just, changed how I felt about her.
And, that's sweet.
You know, and I don't, you know, it was more for me, I'm sure, you know, though it was probably kind of selfish too, but so I listened and I heard, and it was nice that God spoke.
Amen. Okay. One more. Anybody else? Oh, I see the hand, Mike. Hi, Mike. Modelers,
like no.
Oh, like they make, okay. Gotcha, gotcha. Amen. Awesome. All right. Well, there relationships, you can see that there's different things, that different challenges that were being put out there, and the complications of relationships and the questions about how to handle certain situations. Sometimes you just don't know what to do, but yet at the same time, it really affects our quality of life. And the Bible speaks to that, but not only that, the biggest thing is that we find out that our own Christianity, our own relationship with God, is actually played out in the playing field of our relationships. Jesus says, as you do it unto the least of me, so you do it as unto me. It's like how we treat others is how we're treating Christ. And so we're giving these instructions, and the good thing about it is the Bible, it makes it really one-sided that we're responsible for our actions first before the Lord and then towards other people. We can't control how others may respond to that or react to that, but it starts with us realizing that the purpose and the point in any of our relationships, number one, is to bring glory to God. That's our purpose in relationships. And no doubt God allows certain relationships that are difficult, some that are more complicated, for that very reason. It's so that we will humble ourselves in those relationships and bring glory to God. So we can't separate our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with other people, because they are directly proportional. So let's take a look at the text here. We're in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24 is the section of scripture that we're going to look at. And I'm just going to kind of read through here this section to get a feel of it, if you'll follow along with me. In verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So the good news is that we can have peace in our hearts and before God in our relationships if we will take the right approach first before God in our relationships, that we will walk in this incredible freedom, peace, and joy, knowing that before God, we are glorifying him in our actions, regardless of what may transpire because of our reactions on the other side of that relationship. Now, you'll notice here, the first thing in verse 17, you'll notice after he really is emphasizing through this whole chapter the importance of relationships, how he says in endeavor, use energy to keep the bond of peace, the spirit of unity. That was the thrust of this chapter, is to use your spiritual energy and apply it into relationships with other people, so that from your standpoint and your part, you will be working by the Spirit to develop something in God's eyes that is absolutely wonderful and beautiful. The Bible says how good and pleasant it is when brethren walk together in unity. And so the issue and the good news for us is we can come to a place, like you heard Shelley say, that person has been aggressively mean to her. But instead, because she's a believer filled with the Holy Spirit, she is doing what her part is to bless that person. And in the Sermon on the Mount, it talks about it does no good to treat somebody well who treats you well. Doesn't everybody pretty much do that? What makes a difference for a believer is treating somebody well who doesn't treat you well. That takes supernatural God-given strength and ability. So that's what we're seeing here. Bless those who curse you. Return good with evil. That sort of thing. And so as we look at the scriptures, we find something very interesting that all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where sin entered into the world, if you guys recall the story with Adam and Eve, sin affected their relationship with God first, and then secondarily, it affected their relationship with one another. Now that's important to realize, because there were new rules or parameters that had to be in place for Adam and Eve's relationship. Because it said now there will be a desire for the woman to rule over the man, and because of the curse, now the man would have to work to provide by the sweat of his brow. And so we have this new dynamic that took place because of the fall of man that brought sin into the world that affected man's relationship with God, and then it affected man's relationship with one another. What happened right after that? We have the story of Cain and Abel. We have the murder, the first murder in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, of Cain and Abel. So when sin came in, there developed this problem with relationships. Now watch what happens in our scripture here. Now keep that in mind, and keep in mind then how sin affects relationships, and how Paul spent the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians emphasizing our new relationship with God through the work of Jesus Christ that brought back harmony and unity in our relationship with God. Now watch what happens. In verse 17, he says, "This I say, therefore." So that's a connecting word, right? He's connecting it to what we've been talking about in chapter 4. He said, now, in regards to the importance of relationships, in regards to how important it is to use the godly spiritual blessings and the newness of our relationship with God when we became Christians, and how He has restored the ability to have healthy relationships with God Himself and then with other people. In regards to that, He said, "I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that now you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." So now he's urging them not to behave in relationships like they did before they were saved. He's saying, look, you've been given every spiritual equipment that you need to bring love and harmony in these relationships. And so he's saying, I urge you. That's in the NIV version. Does anybody have one of those? NIV positive right there. Anybody else? NIV positive back there. NIV says this. You'll probably read this in your version. It says, "So I tell you this and insist on it, the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." It's just, it was the Apostle Paul now saying, I'm insisting, I'm urging, I'm pleading, I'm begging, I'm testifying before the Lord that now you have to apply your relationship with God in your relationships, and you have to use the spiritual weapons that you've been given in your relationships. So this plea, because what he's pointing out here in regards to healthy relationships is the need for personal holiness. That's what it's all about. Personal holiness in our own life is necessary in order to have healthy relationships. We can't have a healthy relationship that's built on something that's sinful and something that's worldly and something that's dark. And he's going to develop that here. But the bottom line is we can never think that our own hearts before the Lord that are continually transgressing against God or disobedient or flagrantly ignoring the working of the Lord, that then we can have a healthy relationship with anybody else. It's not possible. If we don't have a healthy relationship with God vertically, intimately, there's no way we can have a healthy relationship with another person. That's what he's emphasizing here. It's the emphasis on how personal holiness affects our relationships. So a lot of times you'll be dealing with people, talking to people. Maybe you talk to your coworkers, your friends that are having all these problems relationally. And it's never going to work if you start talking about the symptoms of the problem, or you start working on all these issues and you never come back to their relationship with God, because you just cannot have a healthy relationship with another person unless you have a healthy relationship with God. That's the whole point of the development of this section of Scripture. He's urging the people in Ephesus to walk or live out in a way that is equal to their belief, equal to their understanding of the truth, and equal to the blessings that God has given them spiritually. So that's why he says again in verse 17, I say, this I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk, your lifestyle should no longer be such that it is like it used to be before you got saved. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And notice what it says. It says, in the futility of their mind. That's important to understand what that word means. Futility, that word just means empty. It means empty. And it means a life without God being the goal is an empty life. It's aimless. It's pointless. The Bible says that all things are in Christ. That in Him we move and breathe and we have our being. That there's nothing that exists that is outside of Christ. So somebody without Christ, by the way, the word lunatic, the original word meaned a mind without God. It is a godless mind. It is a mind that separates itself and its thinking from the reality of a higher being, that everything points to that higher being, and in that higher being, Jesus Christ, everything exists, and nothing exists outside of Christ. So now try to have a relationship built on this emptiness of thinking. They have ambitions and goals that really have nothing to do with anything. The word also means aimless, pointless, purposeless. Without God, that is the reality. So now we're going to try to have, you get two people that are futile or empty or aimless, and they're going to then together try to find meaning and purpose and fulfillment. Two empty things doesn't make a non-empty thing. Or several empty things brought together doesn't make a full thing. If you put a whole bunch of empty things together, what do you have? You still have emptiness. And see, this is the beauty of the Scripture, is that there's this emptiness that we used to have. Do you guys remember the emptiness that used to be in your life before you found Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Just kind of bouncing around, floating around, bumping into things, just doing whatever sort of feels okay and right, and then making a mess out of pretty much everything that goes on in your life, and then you try to find somebody else to join you in that mess and think, well, that empty person's going to add so much fulfillment to my life. And it's like eating cotton candy. There's just nothing there. There's just, you just eat it and it just disappears, and then the sugar goes in your body and you get heavy and there's no point and it just messes you up. That's what it's like. But see, please don't miss the context and the emphasis of how he's saying, hey, you've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and that should translate in your relationships so that your relationships are blessed and fulfilled and actually bring joy to your life and fulfillment. And I've given you the equipment to do that now. You didn't have that before. Everything was empty and unfulfilled, and now you have that. So basically he's saying, now use that. Don't look to try to get Dr. Phil to fill out your problems and to cure your ills of your life and your relationships. He's saying don't walk as those who would enlist Oprah to try to discover the meaning of life. Or watch romantic comedies to find, well, that's what life is supposed to be like. It's futile, basically. It's empty. It's vanity. Notice something very important there, though, in verse 1. And this, when we're talking about personal holiness and how important that is into building relationships and having healthy relationships, what he's saying is that sin infects our relationships. And that's why personal holiness is so important. But notice here, he says in this, they live, make decisions, and their lifestyle is about emptiness, the futility, the aimlessness of their what? Of their mind. Do you see that? See, that's very specific. It wasn't the futility of their heart, but it was their mindset. It was their thinking about life. It was the vain philosophies of the world, or worldliness, or selfishness. It was that emptiness of the way they thought about life and the meaning they tried to bring in life without God. That was the issue, that their mind and their thought process that was absent of God was not able to have any sort of healthy relationship. So the first thing he points out then is how sin, how it affects relationships. You can't build a healthy relationship on sin or anything that's without God, because first of all, it's empty. It's completely empty. There's nothing there. There's nothing to build on. The second thing you find in verse 18 is not only is sin empty, but now sin, it actually is aggressively poisoning relationships. Notice what he says here, verse 18. As he develops this idea of this empty thinking in their mind and philosophy, he explains it and he breaks it down. He says, having their understanding is darkened. You might want to underline, there's several things that he points out. One, you might want to underline futility. The second thing is darkened understanding. And the third thing is he says they're being alienated from the life of God. Alienated. And then he says because of the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance is the next thing. And this is the right here, this what I'm going to say next is what's behind all that. This is the evil behind the emptiness and the sinfulness in relationships that poisons it. This last part, he says, because. It's all because of this, because of the blindness of their heart. That word blindness is also callousness or hardness. So imagine trying to have a relationship with somebody that's empty, a darkened understanding that's alienated, that's ignorant, and that's hardened and blind. How are you going to have a relationship like that? How does that work? What do you build it on? What do you establish the relationship? It's this poison now that affects the relationship. Now watch what happens. When he says all of these issues are because of the blindness or hardness of the heart, that's what makes this so diabolical. Because this now is it suggests that this is something that we actually do on our own. The other things are a result of what we do. The blindness or hardening of our heart is what we actually do by rejecting God. So all those things that we discussed earlier are a result of us directly closing, hardening, shutting ourselves out from the things of God. This originates from what we do. We actually are choosing then to reject God. And the book of Romans talks about in chapter 1 how we suppress the truth. This is an active word where we are doing something to suppress, to reject, to harden, to resist. Now, this is where it all starts. This is the poison then, where the poison starts, where it affects and infects all of our other relationships. And you can use any type of relationship you want. A relationship with a friend, a family member, a child, a spouse, a employer, an employee. It affects everything. And it all starts at this one place. It all starts where we close our heart, our innermost being, the place of communion with God that we have, the place where we interact with the Holy Spirit, when we begin to reject the truth and we allow our own ideas, our own philosophies, our own desires, whatever you want to fill in the blank, our own thing, when we put that in place of the things of God in our heart, that's when our heart gets hardened. And see, this is why this is so diabolical, so poisonous, so hurtful, and so damaging, because now we're getting to a place where you look at, this is the place where Jesus died for all of this poison. And we're replacing the poison with the cross of Jesus Christ and the freedom at Calvary that he has delivered us from all this poison of sin that has been so damaging. But see, we actively do that. This is why this is so important and so dangerous, because at that level, this is the deep part of our heart where in some way, shape, or form, we choose something over God. And that creates a snowball that turns into an avalanche that turns into death and destruction. And this is no joke, because watch what happens. So when we reject the truth of God in some way, shape, or form, what happens is, in verse 18, what happens is, now the way we view things, you notice it says our understanding is darkened. We can never see things right. Have you ever looked in the mirror? Recently, Patty was cleaning out some of the stuff she had in her garage for last year or so. And she found this, you know those mirrors that you can set in the bathroom, and a lot of you ladies kind of like pluck your eyebrows or something with those mirrors? Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, I happened to cross it. It was sitting on our kitchen bar, and I kind of caught a glimpse of myself like out of the corner of my eye, and I'm like, wow. And then I look up close. It's one of those things that like makes everything pop out, like look real close. What?
Magnify.
Yeah. And I couldn't believe how ugly I was. So put it, I'm like, wow, do I really look like that? Like all these holes on my face were popping out. Hairs I didn't know were there. My eyebrows were a lot, you know, closer together than I thought. And I'm like, and I turned it over to the other side. I didn't want to see that. Wow. I'm like, I'm glad we're not close talker people. You know, some of those countries are their close talkers and they're all up in your grill. I like our personal space, except I'd like to develop maybe a 3-foot personal space. Who invented those? Like, why would you ladies want to look in those? I don't get that. Huh? Do you really want to see all that? I mean, I never knew what a blackhead was until I saw this. I saw all these things popping out on my nose and stuff. I'm like, wow, seriously? I like the other side better. But see, when our heart, that's what happens when our hearts get hardened to the Lord. When we substitute the truth of God with our own thing in some way, shape, or form, our understanding is darkened now. Which, when it comes to my face, I like that. But when it comes to spiritual things, I don't want that. So now everything from here on out is tainted with the lack of understanding. Because now everything has a little bit of a shadow cast over it. We don't see things clearly. Now, can you imagine trying to make decisions when in our heart, in some way, we've rejected the truth? And now we're not seeing things correctly? And we're trying to decide about life's issues and without a spiritual light that's been turned on to see the truth? So the understanding gets darkened. But notice then what happens. This is a progressive thing. When our understanding gets darkened, it says then we're alienated from the life of God. So now as we have an understanding that's darkened because of the rejection of the truth in our heart, now that important element that now makes us as believers who we are, that spiritual life that is coursing through our bodies, through it's the life of Christ that comes through us that makes everything beautiful in our life, that now we're alienated from that. So, I mean, that is just, to me, it's just so scary to think that now we're cut off, we're alienated from the life of God, and especially then when it comes into our relationships with other people. That there's no life of God. And what is the life of God? It brings wholeness. It brings goodness. It brings peace and satisfaction. And most importantly, it brings love into that relationship. So if we're cut off from or alienated from the life of God, there is no love anymore. And I ask you, what kind of relationship can you have if it's not built and establish on love? There is absolutely nothing to build on. That's why he says there's futility or emptiness of mind, because now without love, all you're building it on is selfishness. You're building it on self, and what can I get out of this situation? You can't have a relationship like that. It just doesn't work. So they're alienated from the life of God because their understanding is darkened. And then it says, because of the ignorance that is in them. So that makes sense now, that when your understanding's darkened and you don't have the life of God working through you, now there's an ignorance in your life that almost it creates a situation to where you're completely forgetting who you are in Christ. And that happens in relationships, doesn't it? When somebody attacks you, what's your first response? It's not usually to love them back. It's usually to punch them in the face, metaphorically speaking. It's usually to strike back. It's usually to get back. It's usually to justify ourselves. And these are the responses that are born out of the flesh, out of sin, that deteriorate our relationships. And so the emphasis here is, hey, in all of our relationships, what's most important is that the love of God is being poured out of us in that relationship. That's why we are saved. And if that's happening, have you ever, I've tried this before, and I encourage you to try this. The Bible says a kind answer turns back wrath. Have you ever tried that? Somebody's just ticked at you. They're just going off at you. And you, in response, you say, oh man, I'm really sorry about that. Have you ever noticed how the word sorry diffuses a situation? It's amazing, and it's not 100%, but usually the word sorry, it brings a tenderness back into the relationship. Have you ever noticed that? If you're on the other end of it, have you ever noticed how hard it is to be mad at somebody who says they're sorry? This has happened in my relationship. When I'm mad and Shay's humble and says they're sorry, and it just takes all the steam out of my anger. It's like, can't you just say something to make me mad again? I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I'm sorry. It's really hard to be mad at somebody like that, because now you're bringing love into the situation. And it diffuses the flesh. Overcome evil with what? With good. So he says, because of the blindness, or the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness and the callousness of their heart. So all of those descriptions, they all begin with that moment where in some way, shape, or form, our heart rejects, closes off, revolts against, rebels against the truth of God. And all that is happening, and here's the deception, that we can get to a place where some way we think, well, I deserve it, and I'm justified, and I should be able to do my own thing. And what we start to do is we start to close ourselves off from the truth. And when we start to close ourselves off from the truth, we start to poison ourselves and our relationships, especially our relationship with God. Now notice what he says in verse 19. So as this progresses, we find that then sin not only is empty and not only poisons, but the worst part about sin, it's completely selfish. Sin, what's behind sin is me, myself, and I. And when we, in some way, shape, or form, develop a philosophy of life that embraces a me first, we are on the road to poisoning everything in our life. Notice what he says in verse 19. This is really scary to me. In verse 19, it says, "Who, being what? Past feeling." What did the NIV positive say on that one, Jeff? Lost all. I like that. That's good. Lost all sensitivity, being past feeling. Now this part bothers me. You guys with me on this? They have given themselves over. That part bothers me. That's very troubling to me. How does that happen? I mean, this is just one of the best explanations of how a person gets to these certain places. They've given themselves. It's almost like they have offered themselves over to sin, to evil. This is really troubling to me. And why does that happen? Because now they've gotten past feeling. They've gotten to the point where their sensitivity to the things of the Spirit have been so covered up with selfishness, so poisoned with sin and rebellion against God, that they become desensitized to the things of the Spirit. that really bothers, that's really troubling to me. Have you seen that before? Have you seen somebody very vigorous, vibrant in their walk with the Lord, like disappear on you? It's visible. It's really visible. You can tell when somebody's, you're talking to them about the things of the Lord and they're not there anymore. They've checked out. Their hearts have taken off in a direction where they've gotten so poisoned that you don't even know who's there. And you talk to them about the things of the Lord, and it just seems like it doesn't penetrate. There's a stone wall there. That is the road to destruction, because they become past feeling. They don't feel conviction of the Holy Spirit anymore. They don't feel the love of God anymore. Scriptures don't penetrate their heart. They become callous then in every other aspect of their life. And it's like if there is a dead person here and we dropped a piano on them, you think that would bother them at all? It wouldn't, because they're just dead. And it's almost saying that at this point, there's nothing you can do. Because now they're past feeling. Now they've lost that tenderness. You know what I mean? That tenderness in their relationship with God. And then when they lose that tenderness with their relationship with God, then naturally they lose their tenderness with other people. Their compassion, their love, their concern for other people, that all goes out the window, and they become completely hardened to that. So being past feeling, verse 19, now it sets the stage for what becomes really easy now. They give themselves over to lewdness. And that just basically means, do you guys know what lewdness means? It's hard to read scriptures like that. It's like, yeah, I definitely don't want to be lewd. But then you're like, well, I don't even know what that is. What is lewd? Lewd is when we get to the point where we can be unashamedly sinful. The world like that. Like they parade their sin in front of us, right? That's what lewdness is. It's getting to the place where you've gotten so hardened that you're not ashamed of your sin anymore. That you're maybe even proud of it. Maybe you even earn money by it. And maybe you even spend your own money to watch it or experience it. That's when you're not ashamed anymore. That's what lewdness is. That's when you get to a point where you've lost complete feeling towards spiritual things, and now you've gone, so to speak, over to the other side. Your life has been poisoned and infected and tainted with sin to such a degree where sin really doesn't bother you that much anymore. In the book of 2 Kings, we looked at that a few nights ago or a few weeks ago. 2 Kings, where Jezebel had introduced pagan idol worship into the nation of Israel. Her husband Ahab looked at this whole idolatrous, sinful condition, and it was just, sin was trivial, it says to them. Like, it was no big deal. They lost that sensitivity to personal holiness and the things of God. And so when that happens, it says they give themselves over to this sort of lifestyle. They accept it and they embrace it almost as if now they've been taken captive. And many times this is where a person feels desperate, like there's no hope for them anymore. Now watch what happens. When they get into this lewdness, it says, now to work all uncleanness with greediness. So now there's that word work. It shows there's an actual energy put into something, and an effort. There's now almost maybe a plan, or this is becomes a person's purpose or agenda, where now because they don't feel anything towards worldliness and sin, Now their actions, this is where all of the working of the heart now begins to manifest itself in a lifestyle. It says they work uncleanness, and then the last thing is what? What does that say? With greedy, and that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. That greediness means it becomes now this life of emptiness, and a person not realizing that their emptiness is coming from the rejection of God, and they begin to panic, and then they begin to grasp for things because out of their selfishness and out of their desire for fulfillment, they start to desperately grasp greedily for unclean things to try to find something to bring some sort of meaning, fulfillment, or purpose in their life. And this is where you start, you almost feel a little panicky, a little hyperventilating, if that's a word. And you start to experience this anxiety because the person's past feeling, now they have to dive full on head in because of the hopelessness into the direction they're going, which is filled with emptiness. And that's where, in some instances, in a lot of instances, a person gets into that situation. Imagine trying to have a good relationship now. Imagine two people in this condition just feeling this desperation for God, now in some way connecting in a relationship and thinking in some way, shape, or form that's going to bring to them all their desires. That's the sinfulness of sin. That's the pain of emptiness. And then it becomes this downward spiral where a person, as they're going down, they're energizing their going down because of their desperation to not go down, and they're darkened in their understanding and they don't know what to do. And so out of their desperateness, they keep doing what's making it worse and worse and worse. So next thing you know, a person, they don't know what to do and they just want to give up at that point. This is the complete description of why personal holiness is so important in our relationships. And getting back to the point and the purpose, and we're just going to finish right there and pick it up next week. But I think it's proper and well to emphasize what we're looking at, because the damage is so deep, so personal, so hurtful, so destructive, that Paul recognizes that. And that's why he says, I'm begging you and urging you to don't walk as the Gentiles walk. I'm begging and I'm urging you as believers who have been saved from all that garbage that we just talked about. That's not you anymore. So now he says, as believers, now come into your relationships. First and foremost, primarily, come into them with your own personal holiness, which comes from your own personal relationship with God. We can talk till we're all blue in the face about all these techniques to fix relationships, but I'm telling you, there is no fix outside of being in the right relationship with God. And we need to stop fixing everybody else. And we need to make sure, first and foremost and simply, that we're right before God. That's all that matters. And the Bible says everything else is in God's hands. But what we will be accountable for in our relationships, what we will stand before God for, is simply how faithful we were to Him in our relationships. And there will be no excuse and no justification for sinning in our relationships because of what somebody else did. God's not going to say, yeah, you really were justified in doing that. There's not going to be any of that. It's just I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you power in the Holy Spirit to love those who curse you, to bless those who hurt you, to bring life, the life of God in these relationships. And again, the bottom line is what overarches everything in life is that we will have in mind that whatever we do, it'll be done to glorify the Lord. That's all. And if that causes us to suffer personally, to be stepped on personally, to be taken advantage of personally, do you think God knows about that? Do you think He's going to take care of us? The main thing is that we keep our relationship with Him primary. That's the focus. And then that will translate into our wanting to bring glory to God in our relationships with other people. Wow, lot to talk about. And I know a lot, just going through this has been hurtful to me with the surgery part, cutting out my own problems, but then very healing. And boy, relationships are a great opportunity to be humble before the Lord, aren't they? Very good opportunity. And I just bet there's some of us here who just really would like to start fresh today, and maybe somebody's in that place that we looked at where sin is being energized in their life. And I just want to say that there is an answer for that. And if something has gotten a hold of you, we know the reason now is because you've rejected the truth in some way. And I love how the answer is very simple. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commands. It's very simple. It's just coming back. What does Scripture say? And are my actions in accordance with the truth? And our success in life will be determined by how our actions coincide with the truth of God revealed in His Word. And so maybe you're in a place today where you just have messed up relationships, messed up issues. You've had a lot of things going on, and that all that matters now is just right now, and that you just say, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm coming back to you, Lord. I know what your word says. I know what your truth is. And as much as it hurts, I'm going to walk in obedience to you now, Lord. And isn't it amazing how the Lord responds to our personal holiness? It's an interesting book, interesting scripture in Hebrews 12:4, I believe. It says, to be at peace with all men. And then it says, and be holy, for without holiness, it's impossible to see the Lord. It's interesting how holiness and our relationship with God affects our relationships with other people. So great opportunity as we finish up here, great opportunity to see what the Lord wants to do, and His desire is to bring unity in all our relationships. So will you join me in prayer? Father, if we're honest, we would admit that we're struggling a lot in areas of our relationships. And Lord, we know that your word says it's because of a rejection of you. And Father, I want to pray for our body here. It's so good to hear those testimonies of people that are doing kind, godly, loving things, even though it's hard, and even though those on the other end may not deserve it. Lord, I pray that you would continue to supernaturally fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we would bless those, forgive those, even honor those, even give preference to those who don't do that to us, Lord. Lord, help us to remember that our pleasure, our joy is in doing what's right and in our own personal holiness and not in anything that we may get out of that. And Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who maybe has never received you as their Lord and Savior, who's built their lives on lies and emptiness and vanity and things that haven't amounted to anything. I pray for anybody who's never come into a right relationship with you, Lord. I love how you say that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, Lord, that nobody's any different in regards to sin, but we have all sinned. And Lord, it's ever so present to us that you tell us that the wages of sin is death. And we see that all around us, Lord. The sinfulness of sin and how sin destroys and how sin has consequences. We see that, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you just didn't leave us like that, but you demonstrated, you showed us your love, that while we are in that hopeless, sinful condition, you died for us. And you tell us simply that if any of us would believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that you are Lord, that you would save us, make us new, fill us with your Holy Spirit, give us an eternity in heaven, and never, ever count our sin against us. And if anybody is here and would like to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you can do that right in your seat, right where you are, right now, by a simple prayer of faith, saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know the wages of sin is death. So please save me. And I believe in you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Amen. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray that you'd help us to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit, in the newness of life, bringing glory to your name. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.